Well, we're going to continue exploring this fifth trumpet judgment. We're actually going to have one more lesson dealing with this judgment here in Revelation 9, but this will be our second to the last. This morning, we're going to consider, if you've been kind of following along on the outline, we've looked at different aspects to it, and what we find in verses 7 through 10, which hopefully we'll get through today, can be called the description of these locusts. That locust plague that we find in the fifth trumpet judgment of Revelation 9, verses 1 through 12. So before we look at the description, why don't we read through all these 12 verses? Because again, they're all related to this particular woe, first judgment of woe. And starting there in verse 1, again, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power or authority, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And then we have the description of them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. So after looking in the first six verses, really about the darkness and the distress that those demonically possessed locusts will bring on this world of unbelievers at that time, at this point, and this is really going to be our focus today, is John's vision of these locusts in a detailed description that we find there in verses 7 through 10. Now, even though we know there are several ways to look at these locusts in Revelation 9, there's obviously the spiritual way of looking at it, where it's all symbolic and it's all dealing with spiritual truths. Some even look at them as a historic type of plague, not actually dealing with literal locusts, but the locusts would symbolize certain men, certain armies that have come across people in this world. I personally do see them in more of a normal and literal way, and I think probably most here would as well. And some of the reasons for that is because in some of the areas that we find here in chapter 8 and chapter 9, if you just take them in its normal sense, it does seem like they it is something that is yet prophetic. It is something that is actually going to occur, even though there still might be symbolic meaning to them. So what we have here would be a prophecy of a time yet to come in which demonically possessed creatures that will look something like locusts will afflict people who do not believe in Christ, and they will do so in some extreme physical and psychological ways. And that's how I kind of come to understand this particular judgment. But even if these will be real creatures, which I think the first part of this passage indicates, real creatures that are demonically possessed creatures, it does not mean that there is not some symbolic meaning and significance to them. And that's especially true as we come to this description that we'll be looking at here this morning that we just read. Even if you take these locusts as real physical creatures, their descriptions can be taken in one of two ways. Of course, the description can be taken quite literally, so that what John saw in his vision will actually be the way they look in real life when they finally get here, or they can be more symbolic descriptions, so that what John sees here tells us more about the nature of these creatures than their looks. Now, I think when we come to this part, when we come to this part of the fifth trumpet judgment, there are some key clues in the text itself that indicates that the description of these locusts is meant to be taken in more of a symbolic way. So I would say that, yes, the creatures are going to be real creatures, but the description that John sees is a description that has more symbolic meaning and value than at first glance. And, of course, I'm only taking this because of the clues that we find in the text and some of the background that we find. So if we look at the text itself, we actually find words of comparison all throughout. Now, the key words of comparison, thank you, Cody, all throughout Revelation are like and as. These are two words that you're going to come across all throughout the book of Revelation. A lot of times, when you find something like something else or something as something else, there is deeper symbolic meaning to it than just meets the eye. And so we're going to look at these two main words of comparison that we find here in Revelation 9. First of all, the Greek word for like is homoios. It's the Greek word that simply means something that resembles something. It is something like something. We often use them in similes. So, you know, I've got a tie that is orange like the setting sun. Okay, so it's a word of comparison. It's not saying that this is the setting sun. It's saying it is a color like the setting sun. And so that is one of the Greek words of comparison that we come to all throughout the book of Revelation. In fact, the word is found 22 times, and each time it's used, it's meant for us to dig a little deeper into the meaning of what is described. And we've already found this word of comparison in Revelation. In fact, if you keep your finger here in Revelation 9, go back with me to Revelation chapter 1, because this is the first time we find both of those words of comparison, like and as. But the first time homoios is used is there in Revelation 1 verse 13, where John says that he saw in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like homoios unto the Son of Man. Now, obviously, who is John talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? But what he sees here in Revelation 1 is a different Jesus than what he was familiar with. Because remember, Jesus, when John saw him the last time, was on earth. He was in his body, his physical body. Of course, it was a resurrected body. It was not yet a glorified body. But here we have Jesus in a glorified fashion in Revelation 1, and it throws John a little bit off. And so he says, I saw someone that looks like the Son of Man, who actually is the Son of Man. He's talking about Jesus. But then many of the things that are used to describe Jesus here in this chapter are meant to tell us something more about his glorious nature. And of course, one of those things that we see in this image is that Jesus has a sword coming out of his mouth, right? Now, did John see this? Absolutely. But is Jesus always walking around with a sword coming out of his mouth? No, because that shows to us a symbolic meaning. The sword is his word. The sword is the word of God. That's the power that he has. And so obviously there are similarities and significance to some of these words. So that is one of the main words of comparison that shows us that something deeper is meant by what is said. That leads us actually to the other word of comparison used in Revelation. That is the Greek word for as. So we have like some 22 times in Revelation, and now we have as. The Greek word is hos, and it also means that something is likened to something else. So they're synonyms, like or as. But this word as is found in Revelation over 50 times, and it even gives more detail to what the previous word, homoios, describes. In fact, you're going to find them a lot of times together. You're going to find like and then as several times. So like gives us one similarity, and then the as's will give us even more similarities. And we also find this here in chapter 1, because what do we learn about this man that looked something like the Son of Man? Obviously, from John's perspective, it was nothing like the Jesus that he knew when he was here on earth, but it truly was the Son of God. But if you look at verse 10, we learn that the voice of this Son of Man is as, that's the Greek word, hos, as a trumpet. Now, Was Jesus blaring a trumpet? No, but it was a sound as a trumpet. It was something that was loud and sudden. It was something that was to get his attention. So it wasn't a trumpet sound. It was a voice like or as a trumpet. If you look at verse 14, the head and hair of this man were white as snow. So there's a deeper significance, a deeper meaning to what this description is. So what did we learn about Jesus, even from that description, how his head and hair were white as snow? It shows us his absolute purity, right? His absolute blamelessness, his absolute holiness. And so again, there's an underlying meaning to these words. If you also see there in verse 14, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Were they flames of fire? No, they were something like a flame of fire. And of course, that also indicates the penetrating insight and wisdom of the Lord Jesus. And of course, all of these descriptions of Jesus call for us to dig deeper into the meaning of these images. And that was intended back then. But as we come back to chapter 9, it's intended here as well. This is what we've come to when we see in the description of these locusts here in chapter 9. So let's look at these descriptions that we read already, because we will find those two words of comparison, homoios and hos, all throughout these verses. So starting in the last part, or starting in verse 7, it actually starts out, and I put this on your lesson guide, with the Greek words first, and of course you have the English words right after it, because it's a beautiful way in which John is describing what he sees, and he puts sort of bookends on either side. So he uses the first word of comparison, like, and then he uses a string of words, as, and then he ends the description with like again. I think you can see that. He starts with homoios, then he has six hosts, and then he has another homoios at the end. But it's a beautiful description of what these locusts are like. So verse 7, it starts out with the word homoios. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And this already gives us a clue that we need to dig a little deeper to find out what John is seeing here. What does he mean by what he says here? And then in the last part of verse 7 through verse 9, we have a string of descriptions using the word hos. So verse 7, and on their heads were as crowns like gold, or as it were crowns like gold. Verse 2, verse 8, and their faces were as the faces of men. And then next we find that they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And then the last there, the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. So we have one like, six as's. And then in verse 10, the description of these locusts ends with the word like again, homoios. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And so these are sort of a picture of what these locusts were like. There are a total of eight words of comparison that show us that what John is seeing is not necessarily an actual description of the locusts that will come into this world, but rather a symbolic description of actual demon-possessed locusts. But then we come to the end of verse 10, where the symbols end. We don't have any more likes or as's, but instead we're told that there were stings in their tails. No like, no as. So just like we were first introduced to these locusts in verse 3, there's no word of comparison. So if you look back at verse 3, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. It doesn't say something like a locust or something as a locust. And now we have that there are stings in these locust tails like that of a scorpion. So similarities, but what we can say is even though we have a symbolic description of these scorpion-like locusts, at the same time, they can refer to real creatures that will someday darken the sky of this world, creatures that will literally have heads and bodies as locusts and tails as scorpions, because it'll be a truly unique kind of creature the world has never seen before. But there's also symbolic significance as to what will create the great fear in those men who do not believe in Christ during this time, who will experience their suffering. Now, another reason why we can look at the description of these symbols or these locusts as symbolic is not just because of the words of comparison, like and as, but also because of the background of this locust plague that we learned about, if you remember, from the book of Joel. So keep what we just learned and what we read here in mind in Revelation 9, and go back with me to the book of Joel, Old Testament book of Joel. Remember, Joel is writing about a real historic locust plague that God was using in that time to both punish his people and convince them to return to him. And he also describes locusts in similar terms that we have here in the book of Revelation. But in Joel, they're clearly symbolic because they were real, literal locusts, a locust swarm that inflicted all of the land of Judah. And basically, God was using that plague to call his people back to himself. And so in Joel chapter 1, verse 6, we spent a little time looking at this before. The locusts are described as the army of a mighty nation, and that were strong and without number. And look at some of the descriptions that he gives about these real, literal locusts back in Joel chapter 1, verse 6. Whose teeth are his teeth of what? Teeth of a lion. And he hath even the cheek teeth of a great lion. Now, these were real locusts, but they're described in symbolic terms. So what's the point and what's the meaning behind this description? Well, obviously, when you think about a lion, you think about a lion's teeth, you think about their strength and their capacity to destroy and to devour. It gives us a vivid picture of the destructive power of these real locusts, which Joel describes further in verse 7, Joel 1, verse 7, where he says, "He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." So what did those locusts eat back in Joel's day? Every green thing, everything green in sight, right? And the picture is, the symbolic images is that they were like lions devouring with their teeth. They weren't symbolic locusts, they were real locusts, but it was a picture of how strong they were in devastating the land of Israel. But then, if you go to Joel chapter 2, we find that there's an army there, a real, literal army. We know this to be the Babylonians, a real army that is also described in terms of locusts. And this is something else that is followed in Revelation. In Joel chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Joel gives us his vision, how the appearance of them, this army, was as the appearance of horses and as horsemen, so that they shall run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. So Joel chapter 1 talks about locusts in terms of an army, and now he talks about an army in terms of locusts. And what we find is that there's some real comparisons between Joel and Revelation. So go back to Revelation with me, keeping in mind the things that we see here in Joel. There are at least three things that the locusts in both Joel and Revelation have in common. If you look at Revelation 9:7, the appearance and the shapes of these locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. That's what we found in Joel chapter 2. The appearance of them, this is Joel 2:4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And so again, we see a comparison there. Also, In both Joel and in Revelation, the locusts are seen with teeth as the teeth of lions. We see that in verse 8 of Revelation 9. Teeth is the teeth of lions. And we saw this also in Joel chapter 1, verse 6, where it says that they are strong without number, whose teeth are as the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. A third description that they have in common is, if you look at verse 9, as these locusts move, they make, quote, the sound or the noise of chariots of many horses running to battle. And that also brings back the picture of Joel chapter 2, verse 5, where it's this army that is something like locusts. They have the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains, or they're like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains. So what we find here is that in neither Joel nor in Revelation do these descriptions really, are they meant to be taken literally? They're meant to be taken as symbols of real locusts, but they give us a deeper meaning, a deeper picture of what they're all about, what they're doing. And so I think because of the clues that we have in the text, like and as, because of the comparisons between Joel and Revelation, I think when we come to Revelation, even though John does see these locusts in that vision in this way, these words are really conveying for us their nature in a symbolic way. So I don't think the grotesqueness of these creatures that are coming into this world during this time of the fifth judgment are going to look the way that John gives us here. They are going to look like locusts with tails like scorpions. But now he gives us a description, God gives them a description of what they're, how harmful they will be and the kind of hatred that they will have toward men. They're meant to convey their nature in a symbolic way. There is another interesting background. It's not biblical background, but it's an interesting background that we find in even what is described as an Arabic poem or Arabic description of locusts. Now, obviously, we, as I mentioned before, don't suffer locust plagues in our country very often. But back in the Middle East, they sure did. And in many commentaries, they actually have, they reference this old Arabian depiction of locusts because obviously they didn't like them. There have been locust plagues even recently over in North Africa. And apparently they studied these locusts in such a way that they would describe them in certain terms. And this is what we have here. I think this is on your lesson guide as well. This old Arabian depiction of locusts is like this. They would see that the head of the locust is to that of the horse. So the head of the locust to them resembled horses. The feet of those locusts resembled the feet of camels. The belly of the locusts to them resembled the belly of a serpent. The tail of the locusts resembled the tail of a scorpion. And the feelers, or the antennas of the locusts, resembled the hair of a virgin or the hair of a woman. Now, it's very interesting that the depiction, this old Arabian depiction of locusts, has some similarity also to John's description of these locusts in his vision here in Revelation chapter 9. Now, we have no way of knowing which came first. Maybe the Arabians got their version of the locust after hearing about John's version of the locust, or maybe they came up separately as separate traditions. It's interesting to note that locusts have been described in these ways for a long, long time. And what John gives us here, again, from the vision that God gives him, is a very exaggerated picture of these actual locusts. And so when you really looked at a grasshopper or when you look at a locust and you look at the head, it will resemble the head of a horse. Or you look at this aspect of a locust, it will resemble some of these things. And so that is, I think, perhaps some of the reasons why God is showing John this, to really give us a greater understanding of what the nature is of these locusts. So instead of being grotesque and monstrous creatures in their physical appearance, it's really their nature, what's going on inside of them, that makes them the monsters that they are. So if these descriptions are symbolic, the question naturally comes, well, what does it mean? What do they mean? And how are we to take them? And the rest of our time, we're going to consider what the meaning of these descriptions are and could be. So when it comes to the shapes of the locust, when we come back to verse 7, the shapes of the locust that were like, and again, the Greek word there is homoios, like unto horses prepared unto battle. This seems to reveal to us their imposing nature, their imposing nature. That is, when John saw these locusts and when these locusts will come into this world, they will be like an ancient army that was ready for battle. They will be locusts, but they will not be, here we go, they will not be the kind of locust that they would be used to. Now, obviously, the locust swarm, remember that one picture that was kind of really creepy that I put on there a couple weeks ago? It's as if they have no organization and no order to them. They just kind of flood an area and they just eat everything in sight. That's not the picture that we are given in this description. These locusts, though locusts in sight, will be arranged like a cavalry of horses and their horsemen. They will be an imposing force. They will be organized. In fact, we will see later on in verse 11 that they will have a king. In the book of Proverbs, it actually says that locusts have no king, but the locusts here have a king, the king of the bottomless pit. And that king of the bottomless pit will be the one who arranges them and organizes them so that they are very efficient in their role of tormenting unbelievers because of their sin. And their campaign, again, it's very much like an ancient army ready for battle. Their campaign will not stop for 5 months. They were prepared, it says here. The underlying Greek, it's a perfect passive participle. In other words, as the bottomless pit was being opened, they were ready. It's not like someone had to go down there and call them together and say, okay, it's time. It's as if that lid was open and they were ready to go. They are flying out to do their role, to do their job. Now, in the Old Testament, you can find quite a few places, in the idea of horses that are prepared to battle. Obviously, the Old Testament is full of battles, full of conflict. And you will find places where horses are prepared for battle. But there's a couple of those places where God offers his people comfort even in the face of horses prepared for battle. Listen to these verses. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, it says, when you go out to battle against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So obviously God is telling his people there, as they're coming into the promised land, when you face foes that have armies with horses that are prepared for battle, don't be afraid of them, because I will be with you. Proverbs 21, verse 31 says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of who? Of the Lord. That's right. So don't we kind of see the same thing going on here in Revelation 9, where the unbelievers are tormented, but even as the believers who have the mark of God on their forehead, even as they see what's going on, these locusts, these scorpion-like locusts plaguing the world, God, even in his word, says, you don't have to be afraid of them because they will not touch the Lord's anointed, will they? So as imposing as these locusts will be, that will cause great fear to unbelievers. God's people will not need to be afraid of them because God will continue to be with his people. Even as he was in the Old Testament, so he will be even here in Revelation. But then when it comes to the next description of these locusts, the second description in verse 7, we're also told on their heads were as, and so this is the second word of comparison that we have here, as hosts, on their heads were as crowns like gold. Crowns like gold. Now, some have studied some locusts, and there are locusts that, different species that actually have like a yellow coloring on the top of their head. And some have actually likened it to something like a crown. And so perhaps John has also seen something like this as well. But symbolically, it seems to reveal to us their impressive nature. Obviously, if someone were to come in here with a crown of gold on their head, you'd have to kind of take stock and think, okay, who is this? Who is this that's coming here? You know, is it a king or a queen or, you know, some kind of dignitary? Obviously, crowns of gold were often used as symbols of royal power and royal authority that demanded honor and demanded respect. The word for crown here is stephanos. Sometimes it was used as a reward for people that were doing something, maybe in the Olympic Games. The only other places where we find crowns of gold in Revelation actually refer to the 24 elders. If you remember, all the way back in chapter 4, verse 8, we have the 24 elders that are surrounding the throne, and they actually all have crowns of gold on their heads. By the way, what do they do with those crowns of gold? They cast them before God in worship, right? The one on the throne. Later on, in chapter 14, verse 14, Jesus is seen also with a crown of gold. Now, obviously, the locust crowns here are nothing like those crowns. In fact, they could be described as counterfeit crowns. But as we already saw from verse 3 of this chapter, who gave these locusts authority over man? God did. And so what this might indicate, these crowns of gold on their head may indicate that men will be forced to submit to the power of these locusts through their entire time of suffering. Now, you know, there's a lot of suffering in this world, but it's not in every place at all times. You know, I think about my friends that live in the Ukraine that are going through this terrible war with Russia, right? In a sense, even though Russia has not encroached on all of the land of the Ukraine, in a sense, all of Ukraine is subject to Russia at this point, because who are they focused on? What are they living their whole lives for? It's to get rid of the Russians, to move them out of their territory. And in a sense, that's what's probably going to happen during this time period, is that the unbelievers will do everything that they possibly can to try to rid themselves of this plague, of the torment of these locusts, but they will be unable to. But in a very real sense, it's not going to be their will, but the will of these locusts that will be their focus. This will indicate that men will be forced to submit to the power and authority of these locusts all through the time of their suffering. Tom Schreiner, who wrote a recent commentary on Revelation, describes it this way. These crowns of gold signify perhaps their rule and authority over unbelievers. Now, the interesting thing about Tom Schreiner is that he sees so much of Revelation, and especially the fifth trumpet judgment, as all symbolic. But I appreciate the background and really the symbolism that he does give in this part of Revelation, because they will be impressive in some ways, that all of the lives of unbelievers will be focused on what is going on by those locusts during those 5 months. They will be impressive, but not in a positive way. But then when it comes to the faces of these locusts were also as, again, that's that second word of comparison, hosts, as the faces of men. This seems to indicate their intelligent nature. Of course, men are the pinnacle of God's creation. Mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation. One of the main features that sets mankind apart from every other creature is their mind, their intelligence. Obviously, that has fallen greatly because of sin, but we are still considered to be the most intelligent of all of the creatures in this world, and we've been given the ability to reason, to think things through, to use logic, even when sometimes we don't use logic. We were made in the image and likeness of men, of God, and even though that image and likeness has dissipated over time because of sin, yet we are still considered intelligent compared to any other creature. Now, there is another place in Revelation, chapter 4, verse 7, where one of the living ones, remember there's four living ones, four heavenly beasts that surround the throne, and those living ones each looked like a different part of God's creation. And one of those living ones had the face as a man. And it's actually put the same way as we have here. And it seems to mean that he, that living one, represented God's noblest creation before the throne, which was, of course, man. In Ezekiel, all four living creatures that carried around God's throne, they also had faces of men. So again, an indication of the intelligence and the abilities of mankind. But once again, these locusts are nothing like those holy angels. Instead, these are unholy angels that possess these locust-like creatures, but they will still be extremely intelligent and cunning. And basically, I think what God is showing John is that no matter what the people in this world try to do to get rid of them, they can't. They won't. Because these will be smarter than the men they are tormenting. Maybe you have some creatures in your yard or your abode that you have a hard time getting rid of. We have some moles in our yard, and they are crafty. And they are showing that they are, in many ways, smarter than me in trying to get rid of them, okay? But that's what's going to happen with these locusts. When they come, they'll do everything and anything that they can to try to get rid of them. But, again, as I think Thomas Schreiner puts it, as they wage their war against unbelievers, they will be able to outwit and outthink human beings. They will be extremely intelligent and cunning, which really betrays what's going on inside of those locusts. It betrays that they aren't just creatures like the locusts and the grasshoppers that we're familiar with. They are demonically possessed, and they demonstrate the ability and even the intelligence of those beings. But they will outwit and outthink human beings. The next description that we come to in verse 8 is perhaps the most difficult one to think about at all. In fact, as I was studying through this, and after I kind of came up with my own understanding of what it meant, I started going through all the commentaries that I have, which I think now is I had to break up into two stacks, okay, because if I had it in one stack, it would fall over and crush Christian when he goes around them. But I was looking through it to try to find out what other people thought about the description of this of these locusts having hair as the hair of women. And you know, not a lot of them even ventured a guess, which I thought was really interesting. However, when we think about the hair of the women, I guess how I would consider this, what does it mean, is perhaps, and I'm going to use just a word for seduction using an I, because all of these are I words, okay? But their inducive nature. That is, they will induce and seduce unbelievers to continue to sin against God. The presence of these locusts will bring even greater temptation to unbelievers to turn from God and sin against Him. Now, there's only a few places in the Bible where hair of women are found and described. And every time you find it in the Bible, it refers to things that are of glory and of beauty. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11:15, you probably know this particular verse, Paul writes that if a woman have long hair, so here we have women and their hair, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And so that's put in a positive way, a positive sense. Later on in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul also writes about the hair of women. He says, in like manner also, the women who do have that beautiful hair that is a glory to them, that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So obviously we know what Paul is getting at. He says basically, you know, women, yes, God has given you the desire to look beautiful, and He's given you what you need to display glory, but you need to control that. You need to use it not for your own glory, but for God's glory, and so you do so in a very modest way. And it doesn't mean that you don't clean up, but it does mean that you don't focus on all of these things, not with broided hair. But when we think about the hair of women here on these locusts, probably figuring into the antennas of these locusts, instead of being a grotesque feature. Now, you know, when you think about all of these things and you think of a face, you think of really a grotesque creature. Instead of being grotesque, this particular aspect of these locusts seems to be an attractive feature and even an appealing feature, but more in a negative sense, in that they are seductive to bring unbelievers to greater sin. Now, obviously, unbelievers are already sinning against God, right? But how is it that something as destructive as these locusts be seductive? By turning the hearts of their victims more against God than them. You know, how many people have dealt with weeds in their garden or rodents in their yard, you know, anything like this, and instead of just dealing with that animal, a lot of times they curse God. And that's probably what's going to happen here, is instead of dealing with these creatures and hating them, they will actually seduce unbelievers to hate God and defy Him more. I kind of like what Tom Schreiner again adds to this. He goes, the hair of women that is described here could refer to demonic temptations that are alluring and attractive. And his is actually one of the very few other descriptions of the value of this particular symbol and meaning. But then we come to another description that we find in verse 8. And this is, again, common to both Joel and Revelation. Their teeth were as, again, the Greek word is hos, as the teeth of lions. Again, we found this in Joel chapter 1, verse 6. This reveals to us, and I think this is a very clear symbol, their injurious nature. Their injurious nature. The teeth of lions is something that we can picture just by going to the zoo. They have those big cheek teeth, you know, and they tear and they eat their prey. Obviously, it is a symbol throughout the Bible of strength and power and ability. The ability to devour and to destroy. And certainly that is what these locusts are going to do. They're going to devour and destroy, though they won't kill. They're limited to that. Now, at this point in the descriptions, this is number 5 out of 8, there seems to be a transition between the first 4 and the last 4. The first 4 features can possibly charm those who are faced with this plague. You know, you think about what we just read there. When you think about prepared like horses unto battle, that's a very impressive display. Or heads like heads with crowns like gold. Golden crowns are a very impressive feature. Faces of men, very intelligent, right? Hair as the hair of women, something that is for glory and for beauty. But starting here with the 5th description, all the way down, we find only features that harm. They do not charm at all. They only harm. And since these locusts are demons in disguise, they are very much like their master, the devil. You probably know this verse, 1 Peter 5:8, where the devil is described as a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. And certainly that is part of their nature, right? They are right out of the pit of hell. They're following after their master. Because of that nature, unbelievers will experience great pain and suffering. They are injurious, and they will do everything they can to cause these unbelievers to not repent of their sin, but continue and persist in the rebellion and resistance against God. But then we come to the 6th description that we find in verse 9, and that is that they had breastplates as hosts, breastplates of iron. So obviously this would refer to what we would describe as their indestructible nature. Their indestructible nature. What is a breastplate? Well, if you've ever watched any kind of medieval movie, you know what a breastplate is, right? It's a piece of defensive armor that a soldier would use to cover their chest, and it was used to protect their vital organs, their heart, you know, their stomach and their lungs and all of those things. The underlying Greek word for breastplate, not just here, but really all throughout the New Testament, is the word thorax. The Greek word is thorax. And if you've done any kind of biology in high school or anything, you know that that's what the body of an insect is called, the thorax. It's actually the same thing. So it's very interesting that the breastplate is the thorax of this locust. And even though naturally, when you look at that picture of a locust or even of a grasshopper that might be hopping around in your yard, they already have sort of a thick, scaly chest to kind of cover their vital organs as well. Here, they're made up of what? They're made up of iron, which is another deep symbol of strength and power, something that is resistant to any kind of attack. And so the impression is that these locusts will be indestructible by man. No matter how hard they try to destroy them, they are unbeatable. They are indestructible. Now, can you imagine if you were an unbeliever during this time, you did not have the seal of God on your forehead, and you are facing this slew of scorpion-like locusts, and they are inflicting all of this pain on you, and you're doing everything you can to try to get rid of them, and they won't resist. I mean, they won't run away from you. You know, you try to spray all the cans of stuff that you can, and they just won't leave you alone. Imagine how much distress and hopelessness you will experience when they just keep coming after you. When they just keep coming after you. That is what will happen to these victims under the 5th trumpet judgment. And one of the reasons why they can't destroy them is because of the next description that we find there in verse 9. It's because the sound of their wings was as, so there's that host again, as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Now, if you think of that, not only do you think of power, but you also think of number. You think of just how many they might be. This is similar to the locust back in Joel 2, and it continues this warrior feel, this warrior theme. This time, the focus is on the innumerable nature of these locusts. That is, there will be so many of them that the sound of all their wings will be like an ancient charge of chariots, which, if you remember from the Old Testament, was one of the most feared instruments of war in biblical times. And so it will be like the sound of chariots going into battle, and that's how many there will be. Now, for God's people, chariots were a fearful thing back in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 7, we already noticed that the trumpet judgments all kind of point back to the Exodus plagues that God used to say, hey, let my people go. And you know, we talked about how the water turned to blood, and we talked about all of those things. But after Pharaoh finally said, okay, go, get out of here, because of the death of the firstborn, that after they were running away, after they were escaping the land of Egypt, in Exodus 14:7, the Pharaoh went after Israel one last time, and it says in Exodus 14:7, they went with 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Imagine how the Israelites must have felt. Even though they knew that God was going to protect them, even though they knew that God brought them out, yet there they are, right in front of the Red Sea, and they can't go any further until God does another miracle. They look behind them, and they find 600 of these chosen chariots running after them, and they hear the sound. They hear the rumble, and they think how many of the members of the military are coming after them. And obviously, they didn't need to fear, did they? It's because God rescued them. And God opened up that sea so they could walk on dry land. But then when they got to the promised land, when Israelites got to the promised land in Joshua 17:18, we learn that the Canaanites even had iron chariots. And we already saw that iron has the symbolic meaning of something that's strong and indestructible. Well, they had iron chariots. According to 1 Samuel 13:5, the Philistines even had 30,000 chariots, a whole bunch of them. But God still told his people back in the Old Testament, you don't need to fear, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, even though they have iron chariots, and even though they be strong. So you get a sense, as you look at description after description after description piling up, that the distress on unbelievers will ultimately lead them to the point of despair. And we already learned how much despair they will have when in verse 6, it says, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Many of them will want to die, but be unwilling to commit suicide. Many of them will seek to die, and yet, even attempting suicide, death will flee from them. They will not be able to die. So obviously, they will be under great distress. You just get that sense of description after description leading to that point of despair. But then, to top it all off, we come back to the description of these locusts as scorpions. We already saw this a few times. In verse 3, we're told that the locusts had the authority as scorpions. So even though that seems pretty severe, it's actually God's limitation of these demons that come out of the pit of hell. Because they had great ability, not just to hurt, but also to kill. But God says, no, you're only going to have, even though you're from hell, the authority as scorpions on earth have power. And then in verse 5, we're told that they would cause torment as scorpions. And now here in verse 10, with this eighth and last description, we're told about the intense nature of the pain that they will cause. Looking there at verse 10, and they had tails like, and remember, that's that homoios. That's that first word of comparison. So it starts off with homoios, six hoses, and then we have the last homoios, like and as. Once again, we have these tails like to scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. So we realize that these supernatural locusts are nothing like natural ones. They're nothing like normal locusts. Because now they have tails, which locusts do have, but this one is going to be something like the tails of scorpions. And what is it the scorpions use in their tails to hurt people?
Poison.
Poison from a stinger, right? That's right. And so absolutely, that's exactly how they cause that pain. And that's what these locusts, which not normal, they're going to do. The stings in their tails are the primary weapon of these locusts, even though from John's perspective here, they have teeth like lions. Again, absolutely abnormal locusts. Now, interesting thing about creatures with tails in Revelation, they're found three times in the book, and each time they are not positive features. I remember when we were getting our dog, Willow, as a little puppy, and apparently Australian shepherds, one of the traditional things is they dock their tails, which at the time I didn't know what that meant, but they cut it off. They cut off their tail. And so I kind of like dogs' tails. You know, my wife thinks I'm funny because I think, well, you know, if hair is the glory of a woman, well, the tail is the glory of the dog. So I told the breeder, I said, keep the tail. And then she said, well, you have to pay me, up front, because if you back out, no one else wants these dogs with their tails. I still like Willow's tail. But in the Bible, in Revelation especially, tails are not positive features. Instead, they belong to evil creatures. Here in chapter 9, verse 10, these are evil locusts that have tails. Later on in the same chapter, in verse 19, the evil horses have tails. And it all seems to be connected with the evil dragon that we will meet in chapter 12, verse 4, who also has a tail. And so the tail, really the idea of a tail, even in the Old Testament, has the idea of deceit and destruction in their ways. In Isaiah 9:15, false prophets are described as those who teach lies, and they are the tail. They're the tail of God's people. They are the deceivers. They are the destroyers. And so these locusts will be very cunning and very crafty in how they wield the weapon of their tails, which, again, at this point, we're not using like or as. They're real pain caused by real stings, caused by a real tail of these real locusts, but they are demonically possessed in doing their harm. But then at the end of verse 10, we're given a final summary of these demonic locusts. And I call it a summary because we find words used to describe them that we've already seen before. So if you look at the last part of verse 10, it says, and their power, authority, the locust's power and authority was to hurt men 5 months. Really, we've seen all that before. If you look at verse 3, the power, the authority of these locusts was given by God. Same word. In verse 4, we find the purpose of the locusts. They were not to hurt, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. So, hurt men, we've already seen that before. And then, of course, the period of these locusts, this is how long they have to do it. God's limitation, again, a God of mercy, even in wrath. Verse 5, how many months? 5 months. So the last part of verse 10 summarizes what we already knew about the locusts. Their power, their authority was to hurt men 5 months. And I like what Robert Mount says about all of this description. I put this there on your lesson guide. From all of this, this description creates an image of the fearful onslaught of demonic powers in the last days. But I would take it a step further, not just demonic powers, but demonically possessed creatures that will fly around this world to inflict pain and suffering upon those who do not repent of their sin. Next Sunday, I plan to finish looking at the fifth trumpet judgment. Even as we find there in verse 11, something else that reveals to us that these are no normal locusts, but rather supernatural, because they come from the pit of hell, because they actually have a king over them, whereas regular locusts do not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We're also thankful, Lord, that we can explore it and understand it more because of the Holy Spirit that you've given to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll open our eyes, that we might see more and more of what you have in store for this world. And that, Lord, with this knowledge, that we will be able to share the gospel from a greater burden, a greater heart for those who would face it when this time comes. And so, Father, I thank you that even though this might cause fear among men, yet God's people do not need to fear these things, because certainly greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us to learn these things in a greater way, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.